God, I just thank you that you're here with us, Lord, and that you love each and every one of us, Lord, and that we get to be your representation on earth, Lord. I just ask that you would open our eyes to see, Lord, and open our ears to hear, Lord, that we might see you and know you a little bit more, Lord, that when we leave this place, we could shine just a little bit brighter in every circumstance, God. I just ask that you would speak through me, Lord, and that you would just cut people to the core in their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I actually wanted to share something from Romans 4, and then because of worship and a few things Lionel said, I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm going to share something totally different, but it's been on my heart since the beginning of service. And so I want to talk about like identity and who we are and the importance of it. And so I want to also share from Brazil a little bit. I have a few videos I'm going to share of like really amazing testimonies, but I'm going to share it towards the end, and I'm going to like kind of close with that. But so to get started, I want to talk about like intimacy and taking what God says personal. And we've talked about this before. We actually always talk about identity here as a church. But one of the things that's really important is taking God's word and in Proverbs it says like binding truth around your neck, binding mercy around your neck, and it will give strength to your bones and life to your heart. And then like taking God's word, David says, I took God's word and I buried it in my heart that I might not sin against him. And so it's super important that we as the body of Christ, just like David was and all the other people that God came to, we do that, so that we take the word and we put it in our hearts and we put it in our minds and we put it in and wrap it around our necks, which is not like physical, but like it's the idea, and it strengthens us. It becomes part of who we are. So when a circumstance arises, it's not something that we try to remember or try to do, because then it's kind of like fake and like it's something you heard. But if you've experienced it, if it's become your own, then you can show it in that moment. And so in Matthew, it says like you are the light of the world. And he's talking about you guys. We're the light of the world. And it's really important, because we're not the light of the world when things are good. We're the light of the world when things are bad. I'm sorry. And so it's really important to me, because life is going to come on everybody. And it says, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And he's talking that we're all going to experience life. We're all going to go through tough things. And it's not about the tough things. It's about where you have your eye on in the tough things. And you're not the light of the world when things are good and life is going well. And maybe you just had a son, or maybe you just moved to your apartment, or you just got a job. You are the light of the world then, but you're also light of the world when maybe your son just died. Or maybe you didn't get the new job, or maybe you didn't have the apartment, because people are looking at your life. People are looking at your life, and they want to see if you have something to offer, something different than what they have, which is being trashed when life is hard. And so we recently had our bathroom redone in our house, and it's been a lot. I've been a long process and a hard thing, especially on my mom, who handles all of it, basically, and my dad, but more so my mom, I think, and I can see that it's taking a toll on her. And so I'm giving you an example. And so yesterday we were talking, and she said, like, how hard it was and stuff like that. And she was like, she said something along the lines of, why me? Or maybe I said it. But then in my head, I'm thinking, like, why not me? You know? Like, you're the light of the world. Why not me? You know, like, not every day is going to be glorious. But the one who lives in me is the one who glorious. It's not about what happens during my day. It's about the one I get to manifest during that day. And people are looking for what you have to manifest. It's Christ, the hope of glory inside of you. And it's super, super important that we understand this, because life is going to come and things are going to be hard and whatever circumstances. Maybe your marriage isn't going to be that great at some points, or life is going to be hard, or people you trusted are going to turn on you, whatever it is. But in that moment, you're taking the truth about who God says you are, and you're shining because of it. Like, I got 8 reasons over here to be troubled and hurt and in frustration and anxiety, but I got 1 reason, and the 1 reason is because I meditate on things that are good, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are beneficial. And those things is Christ. It's who he is, because he is the word. So you're meditating on the word, it says in Psalms 1, like, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He will be like a tree who is planted and rooted by the river. In Jeremiah, it says that tree will bear fruit in and out of season. That means when you're out of the season where things are going good, you're still bearing fruit, because it was never about where you were in life. It was about the one that lives inside of you. And so it's really important, because people are looking at you. People who are unbelievers in your life, they're looking at you because you're the one who says Christ lives in you. You know, like I was hanging with someone I care about recently, and it hit me, and I said this phrase, like, man, Christianity is really whack for people who serve the living God. And I took it personal before I, like, started saying, like, I can't believe this and that. You know, like, I take that personal, and I started thinking, like, man, like, I claim that I serve the living God. You know, like, we sing about these songs about, like, I'm strong, I'm full of life. You know, like, are we strong and are we full of life, or is it just something that we sing or say? You know, like, is it a life that we live, or is it just like a nice talk when things are good, but then when things are bad, you know, well, like, I can't really relate to that song, or you don't like singing it, or maybe worship kind of bothers you because it's not how you feel right now. But have you taken the time to take the word personal, so that whether it's high or low, whether, like, you know, like, maybe you can't pay your rent this month that well, or finances are short, is he still Lord and amazing because of what he's done for you, because he died on the cross? Or is it the opposite, where suddenly finances matter more than God sending his son to love you? And so it's something that it really hit me in the service. You know, like, we're the best he's got. We're the ones. We're the representatives of heaven, you know? Like, what happens when all your friends who hung out with you for 30 years decide to put you on a cross? You know, like, are you still loved then? Are you still manifesting your father then? Or are you trash? You know, because the day will come, not that people are going to put you on a cross, God forbid, but the day will come when your friends, the people that loved you and followed you around, are going to turn on you. You know, are you still the light of the world then? Or are you the darkness, quote unquote, of the world? And so in Ephesians, it talked about, like, Ephesians 5, it says, like, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so I'm going to just talk about, like, some things that I do to strengthen me. And so, like, I take that personal. Like, everybody here should take that extremely personal. Like, I was once darkness. I, John Michael, was once darkness, and now I'm light in the Lord. I, Al, was once darkness, and now I'm light in the Lord. I, Daniel, was once darkness. He can even do it to his son. Proclaim it over his son. Samuel, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And you grow and strengthen yourself in that. You grow and you pursue that, but in the sense of it's what you've become because Christ has died, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed your life. It's not something you're trying to attain. It's who you are because of what he's done. And so, excuse me. And so it's super important to take these things personal, because the Bible says a whole bunch of stuff to groups of people, but it's written for us. Somewhere in the Bible, in Timothy, it says, like, all scripture is God-breathed and written for the edification and completion of man. The man that he's talking about is you guys. And so it's super important that we take this word personal. It says, excuse me, it says in John 2, it says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And when I read that, I've been on it a lot. I read it and read it and read it. The house that he's talking about, it's me. Zeal for me has eaten God up. He wants to manifest in my life, in the hardest of hard times and in the bestest of best times. He wants to consume me. And he wants to consume each and every one of you. And so Lionel read this verse this morning, and it's actually what pushed me to preach on this. Hold on one sec. And it's in 2 Chronicles 7, the first four verses, if I'm not mistaken. It says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And so that temple is you in the New Testament. The fire of God has come down and set your offering, your life, like it says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice. The sacrifice in the house is you. You've laid down your life and God has consumed it with fire. And so you're his house. And it says, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for his good and his mercy endures forever. And so when people walk by you because you're his house, do they bow down on their knees and say the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever? Because they love that we can, like, miracles are awesome and stuff like that is really cool. I love it. I saw some of the craziest things you wouldn't believe in Brazil. But what about when your bathroom is leaking in the ceiling? Can people look at your life and say, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever? I'm sorry. I warned you. What about when your marriage is struggling or a relationship with a friend is struggling? Or Vanessa sent out an email earlier this week about how life was hard and, like, her job was squeezing her. Like, can people look at Vanessa's life in that moment and say, man, the Lord is good? And it's got nothing to do with the fact that Vanessa's life isn't treating her that well right now. But it's got everything to do with the fact that the one who is good lives inside of her. And so she's manifesting him and not what her job is manifesting to her right now. And it's a big deal. It's a big deal in my own life. I take it super personal, you know, because, like, it's cool to pray for people and see a miracle, but it's not okay then 5 minutes later, you know, like, there's an argument or something and you're saying hateful things or something like that. It says zeal for your house, your whole house, every area of your life needs to be saturated with Jesus. He paid a price to own you completely. In that verse in John 2, the prequel to what the disciples remembered, it says the disciples remembered zeal for your house has eaten me up. He's in the temple and he makes a whip of cords and he goes in and he says, get all this merchandise out of here, you money changers, people were selling doves, all this stuff. And it's a representation of our heart, of our lives. Like, what have we sold ourselves to? Different things, all these different things. And he said, did you not know this is the temple of my Father? It's not a place of thieves. This is Jesus speaking. And then it says the disciples remembered and it says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Like, God wants to consume your whole house. He doesn't want to share rent with people. He wants your actions, your words, your thoughts, everything you do to be consumed by him. So whether you're in the highest of the high, people are getting healed and stuff is amazing, you just got a new job, awesome. But when you're in the lowest of the low, he's Lord over your life. And he's made a difference because that's what people are looking for. You know, like, when people walk by you in the day, you know, like, they'll be touched by a miracle, but they'll more so be touched by the love inside of you. Because Jesus did miracles everywhere and they still put him on the cross. But as soon as love hit the soldier, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Do people look at your life and because of how you live, say, surely this was the child of God? In David, in Psalms 82, I say David because somewhere in the Bible it says in David. In Psalms 82, it says, for you are all gods and you are children of the Most High. It's actually like, it's kind of God talking through David, but David wrote it. So we'll say that David said it. But it's before its time. And so do we carry yourself as if we're God's children? Now, we're not like gods as in the sense of, like, we own our own lives, we control things. No, no, no. He's talking about, like, we're children of the Most High, and so that we're not the average person. You know, like, it's awesome that we relate. We are human. But the Spirit of God lives inside of us that ought to do something to us that the average person doesn't experience. They can if they choose so. If they see it in our lives and say, I want that, they can. But we ought to live a life that's above the average person in our responses, in our actions, in our thoughts, the way we talk to people, the way we treat people in the best moments and in the worst moments. And so in John 3, right after that, it says, like, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's like probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. And it's really awesome because we find our value in the fact that God so loved the world. You know, we find our value in the fact that God gave his Son. You know, like, maybe I'm going to use an example from my own life. This is a simple example, but it's the simple ones and the hard ones. We can choose them all. It doesn't change truth. You know, like, in the Bible, it says, like, they shall know the truth and truth shall make them free. You know, like, it's not necessarily getting out of the trial or the bad circumstance, but being free to manifest God in that circumstance. Yeah. It's not about, like, oh, God, deliver me from the trial. It's, oh, God, manifest who you are in the trial. Because that's really delivering. That's really, you're delivering, God's delivering himself to the world around you. You know, like, in one of Randy's books, Randy Clark's books I've read many years ago, he talked about, like, it was all about, like, healing the sick and stuff. And he used to say, if you want to see miracles, go to the darkest place of your city or wherever you live and start praying for people with ailments and stuff there, because the darker it is, the brighter the light shines. And so the easier it is to catch a spark. And so with that, it ought to be that the darker or harder our lives get, the brighter we shine. And so one of the things that the Lord showed me in Brazil, and so in Brazil we had a whole week of this awesome time where we got to attend meetings with Randy Clark and Tom Jones, I believe it is, and Kim Moss and all these different great people who have just amazing stories and amazing life lived. And we got to go to meetings of like 1,000 people and see all these miracles. But then the second half is they all get on a bus and then they just leave. And then everybody who signed up to be a preacher and a teacher, you're on. And there's really not like any backup. You're either on or you're on. They kind of like sit you down and be like, you're doing this. Unless it's like some real thing where like you're not like emotionally there or something like that. And then maybe they'll cancel it or they'll find somebody else. But basically you're on. There's no way out, which is kind of awesome. I kind of liked it because it forces you out in the open. And one of the things that the Lord taught me was for a while now, I've been feeling spiritually dead. And what I mean is like, there's not like a lot of excitement and stuff and like joy in like in my heart. Like in my head, I'll be like, man, I'm going to, let's say, Cape May for a week. This is awesome. But in my heart, I'm not like really excited. You know, like when a kid gets a new toy or something, or just when you do something fun, when you have a child, your heart is like, oh my God, I just had a son. You know, like you're excited. I haven't really been experiencing that. And so through that, I learned something incredible. And it was that like I would get up and preach in front of 200, maybe a little more, maybe a little less people, and feel super dry on the inside. And like just preaching what they told you to preach, but like your own spin on it, which is about like basically what I'm preaching now, but a little more healing based and a little more spiritual manifestation based. And I remember thinking like while I'm preaching, like, wow, this is probably like one of the driest preachings I've ever preached in my own knowledge. But it's not about how I feel and it's not about how I think. It's about Christ in me touching people around me. And so I knew that before I was going in, but I didn't know like the effect that it would have. And so like I preached a giant message and I would look around and I'd see like people's eyes closing and think like, man, like I'm usually really excited, I guess, because I'm not that pumped up. It's having an effect on the crowd. But then I'd have my team come up and we'd pray for people or invite people to come forward for prayer, and half the church would come up. Those whose eyes were closed, it didn't matter. Half the church would come up and we'd see the most amazing miracles and people crying, laughing, falling out, all this amazing stuff. And the Lord showed me this image, and it was a glass cup and water inside the cup. And he showed me this thing and he spoke to me and said, it's never about the cup. It's about the water inside the cup. And so we're the vessel. And it matters how you think of yourself, but it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think the outcome is or what your expectation is. All you do is deliver him. You know, like it's not your job to make people filled inside as a cup. It's not your job to please people as a cup. It's not your job to set people free. It's what you deliver, what's in your cup that you're bringing to people that does all that stuff. And so I can remember feeling super spiritually dead and praying for people with crazy ailments and stuff like that and just immediately healed. And my translator, because we had translator, was like freaking out, and I wasn't even like excited. I was just like, okay, cool, he's healed, like next. And I remember thinking to myself like, this is weird. And then I realized like the Lord put it and shifted it into perspective, and it almost was like, this is normal. It's not supposed to be like, oh my God, somebody got healed. It's supposed to be like everybody you touch gets healed. So it's not supposed to be a big thing. It's supposed to be, it's awesome. Don't get me wrong. Don't minimize the joy and the passion and the excitement you get when somebody gets healed. But it's not supposed to be like heaven came down. Heaven already came down. It's supposed to be like, yeah, that person's healed. Let's go to the next person. And that's how it was for me in my head. So like my translator, like we saw just different things. I'll share some at the end. And my translator was like freaking out and crying. And I was thinking like, man, I don't feel like anything. There's not like an ounce of tears in my eyes, nothing, you know. But it didn't matter. People were still falling out and get healed. Some people, you couldn't even get your hands on them. They'd already be on the floor and they'd get up healed. You know, and I'm thinking like, I feel the most dead I've ever felt in my entire life. And yet all these people are getting touched. And I just preached probably one of my worst messages in a sense of, not that it was bad, because I didn't think it was bad. And not that it was like I messed up or anything like that, because I wasn't focused on that anyway. But in the sense of like, it wasn't really captivating. I didn't think so. And a lot of my team spoke Portuguese. And so the one night I actually had a translator who kind of said the opposite of what I said, according to their words, not mine. And I was thinking, like, that's crazy, because the number of people that came up and got healed and got touched and filled with the Holy Spirit, you would never know that they said anything different from what I said. But then, like, it's not about you. You know, like Colossians has this amazing thing. It says, set your mind on things above and not things of earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so it was like the moment was coming alive. Like I had set my mind on the fact that it wasn't about me and that God was going to move anyway. And because of that, I could be spiritually dead, or so I think, or feel, better yet, because sometimes we let feelings rule us instead of letting truth and who God says we are rule us. And so I remember taking that personal in those moments and seeing the outcome of that was just absolutely extraordinary. And so I want to read something real quick from Romans 4. Good to read from the Bible when you say you're going to preach. And in Romans 4, it's talking about justification by faith, and how Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. And there's two things that I want to highlight here. And one of the things is that it says in verse 7 and 8, it's talking about justification by faith and how, like, Abraham didn't do anything or didn't. Abraham believed, and so it was accounted to him righteousness. It wasn't because of anything he did and or anything he would do. It was totally by faith. And so the title of this part in Romans 4, verse 5, it says, David celebrates the same truth. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Again, he's talking about like him who does not work for his right standing with God. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So having faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross, on what his blood being shed makes us righteousness, on believing that, that's what happens. Like by faith, we attain righteousness. Like we're on good terms with God. And then it says in verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And so this is exactly what happened to Abraham. And so the author, Paul, is recollecting that David celebrates this truth also. And it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And so this is super important again, because he's talking about you. The man is you. It's you guys. It's me. And so I read this stuff and I read it over and over and over again. And I love it because every time I read it, it's me. I'm the man that the Lord does not impute sin to. I'm the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And so it's super important to take this personal, because in a moment when you're thrown up on a stage, you could be like, what the heck am I doing here? I'm not qualified. And those thoughts will come, but if you believe the truth, it will have no effect on your actions, on your character in that moment. And so I realized some of this while I was in Brazil. And like I had for a long time, I constantly read and share intimacy with the Lord and pray and stuff like that. I do it a lot. And so like I'm always in my head like, when am I going to see the fruit? But I never like get paranoid where I'm just like, man, I'm done with this. I don't see the fruit. I constantly keep myself in a place of humility. Like if I remain in his word, I will be his disciple. Like it's like Jesus tells them. And so I'm constantly in the Word. And so I remember going to preach, and my team, obviously, it was like 11 people, really awesome girls and guys, would ask me, like, hey, like, how are you doing? Because you're the one going to be speaking in front of 200 people, you know, like, are you, like, nervous or all that stuff? And I would be like, no, but I would feel nervousness, fear, anxiety, and all this stuff, like, what am I going to say? But I knew it wasn't mine. And I took the truth personal that, one, my sins were forgiven. This is a little different off topic, but it's just using as taking the word personal, that I was light, that I was his, that he loved me, all this stuff. And I remember feeling those things, but they weren't manifesting in my character. And so the one girl on my bus the one night was just like, he's totally fine. Like, before they could answer, they were like, he's totally fine, I can tell. And I actually looked back and I was like, actually, I feel this, this, and this, but it has no effect on my outward character. And it's not like something where, like, you're like ignoring the problem, because that's not helpful, and then it like explodes in your face and you get up and you can't preach. In a preaching example, we could take this to every area of life, but you're not ignoring the problem. You're accepting a higher level of truth, and that truth has made you free from the average experiencing anxiety, fear, whatever it is, shame, guilt, condemnation. But you know that it's not yours anymore. And so what happens is, as you take this word personal, that stuff stops having effect on your character. And so it really hit me, and I could see it, you know, because I would, like, you know when you just feel nervous or, like, fearful, and then, like, it starts to affect how you act, usually. I remember feeling those things and it not having any outward appearance. You know, I remember my translator would be like, man, like, you're fine. And I was like, I was just looking at him. Actually, like, I'm feeling this, this, and this, and this, but I died. And he was like, what does that mean? And I was like trying to share with him to experience that, because I didn't want it to come across as like, I'm just shunning all these feelings, you know, like, I'm just going to ignore that. Because I wasn't ignoring it. I was acknowledging that it was there, but it's not mine. And so I got up and preached, and I was fine. And I didn't like, whatever, stutter or like, get all like nervous and then like choke up and like then, you know, like I didn't have any of those experiences. And it hit me, it shook me to the core, because like when we take the word personal, we start to become it. And then like feel like the devil will give you thoughts like that's not who you are, blah, 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 and feelings, and you either take them personal or you take this personal. And so we talked about earlier, like, zeal for your house is eating me up. And I actually hadn't, I've read it probably before, but I actually hadn't read that till after Brazil. I read it in Cape May, and it's been on my heart since then. But, like, it makes me think now, like, God wants to consume my whole house. So there's no fear. And even if the feeling comes, I'm not selling out cheap when the creator of the universe paid a really high price to buy me back into his world, into his kingdom. And so It was so moving to me. And one of the things that actually really, really, really touched me was I preached a message, and this was the first night I preached, actually, which was probably the best time to relate all this stuff to, because like it was the first, I had no grid for what was going to happen. You know, the other three nights I had some sort of a grid, and more as I preached more, because I just witnessed it, experienced it the night before. And so I preached this amazing message. We saw some great healings. We didn't see some healings of people in wheelchairs, although we saw improvement in their body, but they didn't get out of the wheelchairs. But it really didn't matter to me, because I had my focus on something else. And what I mean by that was like him and like God just touching people, and not like what God didn't do, but what God is doing. And I prayed for the pastor's team after everybody left, and then I went up to the pastor and asked to pray for him, and he was an amazing man. He was just one of the simplest guys. Nobody's wealthy in Brazil, but he was definitely not wealthy, but he was just in love with Jesus. Like, he was the worship leader. He sang, and he's the pastor too, and he's the guy who works all the sound, and he's like, he does everything. And yet he's like the guy you want to be your dad or your uncle or something. He's just like full of life, always smiling, would give you the shirt off your back. And I couldn't even talk to him apart from my translator, but you could just see it on him. Like, you just see it in his eyes and on his face and how he carried himself and talked to people. And I remember going up to him and asking, like, hey, can I pray for you for anything like healing or anything? And he looked at me and smiled and then looked at my translator and he said, tell God to give me what you have. And I sat there, and before I prayed, I was just like, took a second, and I was like, what the heck is it that I have, Lord? And it so touched me. It was like a big deal for me, because we don't know what we carry sometimes. And I don't want to stand before God and realize what I carried my whole life then, and then say, hey, can I get another chance? And be like, no, you had your chance to manifest me on earth. I don't want to stand before God. I don't know about you, but I would rather die right now than stand before God and see that. I want to look him in the face and him to say, like, well done, you've did everything that was possible because my spirit was in you. And it really hit me so hard, because we only have one chance. You know, like in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to be born, and here we all are. Like, it's not like you're not like an accident or a mistake or whatever. Whatever life has spoken to you, it's not, if it's not in that book, it's not true. And you're here for a reason. Like, God was looking down and he was saying, the it's a war. So, like, this is just me talking, but I believe that God sees it like this, like, oh, like, the devil thinks he's winning. Ha, ha, ha. Like, I'm going to send John Michael down there. He's never going to expect that. And, like, but, like, if you think of that and you laugh, but then if you take it personal and you start to think about it, like, one day you're going to get to heaven and see that it wasn't maybe word for word what I said, but it was like that. That God was like, oh, okay, it's time for this person to go down there. The enemy will never suspect what I'm going to do in them, you know? And one day we're going to stand before him and see that. And it says in, I think it's Revelations, it says the great and terrible day of the Lord. And, like, to some it's great because they saw why they were here, but to some it's terrible because they realized they wasted their whole life with worldly stuff and they never shined, which is why they're here. They never utilized what God has given us, which is the ability to be like him, the ability to manifest him in every situation, and the ability to touch people's lives. We're just the cup, the ability to carry him to everyone we meet and into every situation. And you could tell exactly what you carry in your cup by what people taste when they're around you. And so this is another thing that's really been on my heart. Like, man, there's a preacher that I listen to, and he says, like, if you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. If you squeeze an apple, you get apple juice. If you squeezed an apple and got orange juice, it would be weird. If you squeeze a Christian, why isn't it weird when we get everything but Christ? And so it really, it's like, it's funny, but it's a big deal. It's a big deal. You know, like, if you're the cup that holds Christ and people take a drink out of you and taste everything but Christ, it ought to be weird, because that's why you're alive. You're alive to be filled with his spirit and live life like the average person, but live on a higher level, manifesting that in every situation. And maybe not everybody gets healed, and maybe not every circumstance turns out the way that you thought it would, and it probably won't, but it's not about every circumstance is turning out for the best possible outcome. It's not about everybody getting healed. It's about seeing from a different perspective, and that every circumstance can have an amazing outcome, and you're alive to bring that amazing outcome. And so it was so touching to me. It was so, so touching to me. And I remember constantly thinking about that on the trip, like, what is it that I carry? Because again, I had just shared with you, but I had just preached a sermon thinking about how spiritually dry I was. And yet there's something that the pastor saw in me that didn't have to do with anything I felt. It didn't have to do with anything I said, because like I said, my translator wasn't that good at certain points, and he didn't say all the correct things that you said. And so if it didn't have to do with how I felt, and it didn't have to do with what I said, then it has to do with who lives inside of me. There's something that people can see on you that they desire when you manifest it. And it was so prevalent, however you say it, I can never say that word correctly, but it was so tangible, apparently, and visible to that pastor that he said, I want what you have. And it overwhelmed me, and I prayed a prayer, and he was very touched. But then we came back the next night, and we're sitting down to eat. They made, like, amazing meals for us, which was absolutely outstanding, because they're very poor people, and so they gave, like, everything they had to make meals for us, which was incredible. absolutely everything they had to make like a feast, you would call it. And it was a feast. And he sat next to us when we eat, and it was an amazing time. And we were just talking, me and my translator with him, and he was all smiles again. And then somebody came and tapped him on the shoulder, and he got up and he went to the door. And then he looked at my translator while I was walking away and said something. And my translator laughed. And then he said, he looked at me and he said, "The pastor just said, we brought the wheelchair people tonight." And this lady came in on a wheelchair, and it reminded me of what he said, like, "I want what you have." And she actually didn't get healed fully. She received some healing. She had MS, and she was unable to move her body except for her legs, and she was able to move her hands and arms when we were done praying for her. But there was something that that guy saw on my life that, I mean, I knew, but I don't think I saw it in full, because I knew because of the way, like, I was manifesting him apart from the spiritual deadness. So we have to be aware of that. But there was something more than I ever could see on myself that he was thinking, man, with this guy here at my church, I'm going to tell people with wheelchairs to come in because they're going to get healed, you know, stuff like that. And it was only 2 days that we had spent in that church. So in one night, maybe 4 hours that we were at his church, he made that decision of seeing people get healed and seeing God flow through us. And it humbled me to the sense that it really has nothing to do with me. It really has nothing to do with the cup. It just shows up and you drink from it. You know, like, you don't even think of the cup when you go to a restaurant. You never even acknowledge the cup. You just take like what's in it and what tastes good and this and that and the flavor and whatever it is, or how thirsty you are. You never even acknowledge the cup, you know? And so it really, really touched me. And so I want to read. I had read or I had quoted John 3:16, and it says, like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And that word for life in Hebrew, it's actually really amazing. If anybody has the Blue Letter Bible app, I encourage you to look at the interlinear concordance. It's absolutely incredible. And it says, the definition for life is the state of one who is possessed of vitality or is animate, every living soul. Life, definition number two, it says, the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through him both to the hypostatic logos and to Christ, in whom the logos put on human nature. And that's a little bit hard to understand, but if you read it, you'll start to understand it. It says, the next definition says, life, real life, genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection have to be consummated by new accessions. And so it's talking about like the state of like being possessed by life. And then that last part talks about like even more life when we're resurrected, like when we live in heaven. But vigorous, it says vigorous and outstanding, or it's something, it says animate, the state of one who is possessed of vitality. And so I read this, and I take it personal before I ever would share it up here, but like, is that my life? Am I possessed by vitality? And it's clearly not a feeling. It's clearly not like how I act, but am I possessed by vitality in the sense of, am I believing the truth about who I am so my character is in line with that? And so one of the things that I preached while I was there was this pressing in, like getting the more of God. And I preached my own spin on the sermon, and I remember preaching Hebrews 11:1, and it was, "For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." And this is an amazing verse. I actually was talking to my translator about it before so he could get all the words down, because he wasn't like a skilled translator. He was just some kid off the street, actually, but he was really awesome. And so they encourage you to like learn together and say the words that you're going to say, so they have practice. And the word for substance in their Bible, in the Portuguese Bible, in his Bible that he had, he didn't understand the word substance, because in his Bible it says reality. Faith is the reality of things unseen, the evidence of things hoped for. And I crossed out the word in my own Bible because I was so touched by it, and I wrote reality over it. And so by faith, we access a different reality, the reality of Christ on the earth. And so everything you read about him, by faith, you can access that and manifest it in your own life. And maybe you've read it 100 times and you've prayed for the sick a million times and never seen someone healed. But maybe the next time is going to the time you see somebody healed. And maybe you've responded negatively or with disappointment or attitude or frustration in a circumstance. And so you've kind of like, whatever, it's not true. I can't respond like he can. But the next time you try might be the time where, boom, the word comes to life and suddenly you're not frustrated or aggravated or filled with attitude anymore. Suddenly you can see through his eyes and love people the way he did. And so it was super important. And then I remember, like, in the middle of preaching that message, I remember thinking, like, what's the next verse? And not because I was going to preach it, but, like, the Lord put it on my heart. And it says the next verse is more important to me than the first one, actually. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, it's talking about. And so, like, I want to obtain a good testimony. I want to have a good testimony. I want to be remembered in heaven. And that's not, like, that's not the reason why I do this, because I want, like, God to look on me better than other people. No. But, like, I want to have God's word take control of my life, where the byproduct of believing, because it's talking about faith. Faith in what? Christ. He is the word. So you're believing the word. The byproduct of that is a good testimony, because I put my faith in something greater than I am and in the word that brings life. The outcome is a good testimony. I didn't even try to obtain a good testimony. I was just so focused on putting my trust and hope and faith in him, and the byproduct is a good testimony. I feel like sometimes we work so hard at trying to have a good testimony that we forget that it's having faith in a good testimony, not what that brings a good testimony, not what you do that has a good testimony. And, like, it all swelled up into one thing because I didn't preach that well, according to how my translator translated. I didn't feel spiritually alive, but by faith, I had a great testimony. There was all these different people healed. This lady, the one lady we prayed for, she had no feeling in her arm. She couldn't move it. We prayed for her once, nothing. We prayed for her again, and she fell out on the floor. Like when people fall in Brazil, I hope it happens in America. I believe it does somewhere. They fall, and it was just like, boom, like cement floors, because they don't have walls like we have. They don't have floors like we have. They have nothing. But what they have is amazing to them. And so it's like literally like cement floors. If you have a basement and it's a cement floor with nothing on it, like concrete, it's like that. And so this lady fell out on the floor, and we like caught her somewhat. But when people fall, they fall fast and you're not expecting it. You know, in impartation time, when we preach on that, they say, you like, don't start praying until you have a hand on your back or a catcher. But when you're praying for healing, you're not always thinking, like, this person's going to fall. You're focused on God doing something. Do you feel heat? Do you know this and that? And so this woman fell out, and we caught her to a degree and put her on the floor, and then we prayed for a little more and then moved on to the next person. And while we were praying for the next person, she got up and she interrupted, and my translator was like, hey, like, she was going to go back to her seat. He was like, hey, like, how's your arm? Because she was just like, she said thank you, and she was like, oh, I totally forgot. And she raised her arm up. She's like, it's healed, with like excitement and joy in her eyes. And my translator's like crying now, and I remember standing there like not excited, but in the same time, like, this is crazy. Like, I don't do anything. You know, like, I remember thinking that the first time I preached, and then the next time I got up to preach, like, it has nothing to do with some special guy on the altar. I didn't share that I was feeling, like, the feelings I was feeling and how, like, I didn't think I was preaching that well, or according to the people, I wasn't preaching that well. I didn't share any of that, but I remember thinking, like, about, like, the audience and how to call them in this, and then, like, talking to them and saying, like, I'm not special because I'm on the altar. Like, every one of my team and every one of you can pray for each other and see Jesus heal them, because it's not about me. It's not because I have a microphone that I'm more anointed than you. In fact, it ought to be the opposite. You know, like, I'm sharing what the Lord taught me to edify you and build you up. And so I remember, like, sharing that the first night, but then afterwards, after seeing it, sharing it with, like, some serious conviction, like, it absolutely has nothing to do with me. Like, we could take some guy off the street who may not even be a believer and say, hey, can you pray for this person in Jesus' name, and they could get healed, because it's Christ. It's Christ who does everything. And so, again, back to the glass of water thing, like, it has absolutely nothing to do with the cup. What you do, what color the cup is, what size the cup is, it's about the water or the drink inside the cup that quenches the thirst inside of people. And I remember thinking about, like, it says in John somewhere, I think it's John 6 or maybe it's 12, I don't know. It says, like, believe in me and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And he's talking about the truth. And so picture a cup that never runs dry because Christ is infinite.
Yeah.
And so you carry, man, you carry the God of the universe. And like, that's a crazy statement. But at the same time, like, you can water everybody. You can touch everybody because of that. And like, well, maybe a circumstance arises. I don't know really how to act, but I bet you I know the one who knows how to act right in that situation. Maybe like you get thrown up on stage and you're like, well, I don't really know what to say, but I know the one who does know what to say. Is that our response when life comes? You know, like my bathroom ceiling was just crumbling and like flowing like a faucet. And maybe I don't know how to respond like Christ in that situation, but I know the one who does. And I'm betting you he can make me like you, because it says, for the zeal of your house has eaten me up. And so he is hungry to manifest himself in every situation. And so I just want to touch on like two more things real quick about taking this word super personal. And oh, cool. I forgot about that. Don't tempt me. In Ezekiel 36, I actually read this in Brazil. I had never read it before. I actually love reading the Bible because there's lots of things that I have like never actually read for myself before. Like the verse Lionel shared this morning about 2 Chronicles 7. Like, I'm sure I've heard that over my years of being in the church and all this other stuff, but I've never actually read that verse for myself. And so like I was in a point of weeping because the Lord was showing me some stuff, and like, and like I always marvel at like how the stuff that he's shown me, it's all in here, even if I haven't read it yet. And all this stuff, it so touches me. And so in Ezekiel 36, the Lord is talking about like in that day, all this stuff. You know the way like in Jeremiah it says like in that day I'll put my spirit in them and this and that. But Ezekiel 36 is talking about this. And in verse 24, I think through 28, we'll stop there. It says some really awesome stuff. It says, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. So when you read this, for I will take Jeremy from among the nations. I will gather him out of all countries and I will bring him into his own land. And so this is what I like to do. I like to make this super personal because Christ died for the world, which means every one of us. So I'm taking God's love personal. And then the result of that is a personal relationship where you begin to hear God's voice and you become like him and think like he thinks and act like him. And so it says in the next verse, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, for granted, he is talking about Israel, but he's also talking about us, the people that we were before we got saved. And so it's super important that you take this personal and you hide it in your heart, because you realize that, like, at the end of the day, like, the best story of your day every day is that Christ gave his life for you on that cross. And so, like, marriage isn't too great, or a fight with your sister or something crazy. Maybe, like, a crazy example where you're, like, you're in a really serious car accident and maybe you broke your leg or something, but the car accident isn't the story of your day. It's that Christ died and came for you, you know, because someone needs what you have. Maybe you broke your leg and so you're in the hospital, but the person next to you in bed is suffering from cancer, and if you just lay your hands on them, they'll be healed. And you if you don't see that you're a filled cup and walk into that situation knowing that, even though things aren't the best and they could be better, and I'm all for them being better, but if you don't see that you're the light of the world, that person may die and may never know Jesus. But you were too busy focused on your leg being broken, or how could I get into a car accident, or couldn't that drunk driver hit somebody else? Well, maybe God's thinking, like, if he had hit someone else, that person in the cancer bed might have died. But because he hit you, they have a chance now. Amen. It's really important to me because I want to be able to have a good testimony and live this. And so it says in 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then in verse 27, which is the best part in my opinion, it says, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so this is really awesome because it says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk out my statutes. And so this is so moving to me and personal to me, because sometimes we read we read the gospel and the New Testament and we read it from a standpoint of that's how God sees me, but I could never do that. Like some of the things, I've done this for many times in my life, read something amazing that Christ did or that Paul talks about, like, or Peter, be holy as I am holy. And you think, wow, like God sees me as holy, but I'll never actually be able to walk holiness out. But in reality, he has put his spirit within us to cause us to walk out his statutes. So it's definitely possible and it's normal to walk in holiness and on God's standard, not on what we can think about it. And so I'm constantly reminding myself, like, with God's spirit, I can do all things. And so I'm constantly, like, reading the hard stuff in the Bible and be like, man, like, this is hard stuff if you don't have Jesus inside of you. But I have Jesus inside of me. So it's not necessarily easy because I have Jesus inside of me, but it's a perspective that God wants to do this in my life more than I want to do it. It's the perspective of that the reason that he bought my house is because he desires to consume me and every part of my life line up with the word of God. And so if he's for that, if God is for me, who could possibly stand against me? If he is for that, then none of my thoughts of, well, I could never achieve that, even matter. And so if I don't elevate his word, which says it's possible, above my own thoughts, I may never experience it, and then I'll stand before him and see what was possible. And I do not want to do that. I say it all the time to myself, but like I would rather die right now as a person than stand before him and be like, this is what could have been your life, and it's amazing, and so many people are touched, and so many people are healed, and the most obscure miracles, and the most crazy, hard circumstances, but all I could manifest was Jesus, and then say, but this is what you lived. And then I still go to heaven and get to spend eternity with him because I gave my life to him, but I never lived a life worthy of the call. I don't want that. And I know that nobody here wants that. That's why we're here. We're hungering and we're thirsting for more of God. And so be confident in the fact that his spirit is in you and will help you walk out his statutes, which is kind of Old Testament, but his truths, his law, the law of his heart. He wants to help you walk out that. He wants you to think the way he thinks, act the way he acts, respond the way he responds, everything. I take it super. I want to breathe the way he breathes. I want to sleep the way he sleeps, you know, like everything. And so in Zechariah 7:8, it says, I actually stumbled upon this without any not knowing that it was even in here. And it says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, this is Zechariah 8. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. And it reminded me of the verse in John 2. Excuse me. And the her, or the Zion that he's talking about, is you. You're the royal priesthood, the holy nation, a city on a hill. It's you. And so he's not talking about like a city or a place or a group of people. He is talking about a group of people, but he's talking about all of us. So we all have the opportunity to make this word our own. Like, oh my gosh, you look in the mirror and be like, God is zealous for this. This. He searched out to and fro the earth to look for someone who was ready, and it happened to be me. Like, I stand there, and sometimes I look in the mirror, and I sometimes just cry and cry and cry. Like, it's me. I'm the one that Jesus died on the cross for. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Like John in the Bible says, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He had this revelation that the whole reason that this book is written and that Christ came was because of him. It was like we are the object of God's affection. And so it became his reality. Faith is the reality that is not yet seen. Like it's, you can't really see this thing, but you can know it in your heart. You can know it in your mind. You can know it in your spirit. And it's super important. And it says a few verses later, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. And so he is talking about like when he comes, and he's foreshadowing when Christ and stuff like that. But he's talking about you. Like, again, you're the house. And so you shall be called a city of truth. Is that the reputation that you have? And I'm not saying don't hear this wrong and get in condemnation and think like, man, that's not me at all. If I were to ask 10 people, that's not who they say I am at all. I must be doing something wrong. You know, you're missing the point. That's who God says you are. So even if your life doesn't look anything like that and you've never even heard this before, It doesn't matter if you take your best 10 friends and line them up and say, hey, do you think of me as a city of truth? Which would kind of sound weird. But or like, do you, in a bad situation, would you come to me for help? Does my life change how you live your life? If you ask them and they say no, you'll be discouraged and think like, man, I'm really not living it. But if you ask God, he would say yes. And so we're taking his word, his opinion, his thoughts, which outnumber the grain of sands. We're taking that personal above everything else. And because of that, we obtain a good testimony. Over time, the Lord starts to cut you clean. The Lord starts to establish you in truth. You become rooted and grounded. You become the house of the Lord, not just in your thoughts and in your heart and in your belief, but it starts to manifest on your outward character. And then people begin to ask you, pray that God would give me whatever it is that you have. And it would humble you because you don't realize that you would see, like, what is it that I have? You know, like, I love that experience, but I don't ever want to get to a place where I know what I have. I always constantly want to be in a place of humility, like, God, what is it that I have? Because it's a place of constant growing. It's a place of constant realizing what Christ did on the cross and who I am because of it and who my God is. And so I kind of want to end because I feel like I've been talking for a really long time. I do, right? I want to read one more thing, and then I want to share two testimonies. Sarasa has the video of them. And so we were in Cape May, and I'm weird, so just throw that out there. But we went to the beach, and I bring my Bible with me so I can read. Yeah, you can put it up, just don't hit play yet. And I was like, oh, let's read out of the Word, you know, like, and I was like, they're not going to say yes. And then Hannah was like, yeah, sure, I'll read. And I was like, wow, cool. And so then Hannah grabs the Bible, and she just flips it open, and it lands on Romans 13. And she read Romans 13, and it's all about the government, which I learned a few things that I didn't know. Because, again, I haven't read all of it, but I have read the latter part of Romans 13. And at one point it says, and do this knowing the time, that now is the high time to wake out of our sleep. And he's talking about loving your neighbor. The prequel to what I'm saying, and do this, is he's saying, like, put on love and love your neighbor as you love yourself, because love is the fulfillment of the law, because it does no harm to its neighbor. And so he says that now is high time to wake out of your sleep. Now your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. And this really stuck out to me. It says, let us cast off the works of darkness. And then this next part, and let us put on the armor of light. And so I encourage you, the word is the armor of light that he's talking about, the truth which makes you free. I encourage you, each person, to take this personally. Get alone before God and take just one scripture, even if it is, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, or zeal for your house has eaten me up. Whatever speaks to you, whatever verse has always baffled you or maybe is currently baffling you, something, take it personal and be like, God, this is written about me. You're talking about me in this verse. Help my life to line up, my actions to line up with this. And so the byproduct of that will be people seeing and saying, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Like Lionel read, I was already crying because the Lord was speaking to me about some of this stuff. But I remember Lionel reading about that, and it overwhelmed me to the point of, like, I couldn't even barely play bass. There was probably a lot of bad notes. I could hear them myself. But I was just thinking, like, because the fire of God lives in his house, which is us, do people look at us and are overwhelmed and fall on their knees and say, the Lord is good, surely his mercy endures forever? Because they did that for Jesus. A lot of people did that for Jesus. He was crucified on the cross. His physical body was marred more than any man, it says. Unrecognizable, blood, guts everywhere. And yet, because he was on fire and he knew that he was the house of God, the soldier said, surely this man was the Son of God. So it had nothing to do with this outward appearance. It had nothing to do with what Jesus felt in that moment. It had nothing to do with how Jesus thought he fulfilled what God told him to fulfill. It had everything to do with the Spirit of God that lived inside of him, that in one moment, through one man's obedience and life laid down, he could bring somebody else into conviction in that moment and say, surely this guy who I can't even recognize, if I didn't know he was Jesus before I beat him, I wouldn't know who it is right now. Surely he was the Son of God. And so this is a video of this is a video of an amazing testimony. And it's he doesn't tell the whole story, but this guy's name is Edson, and it's probably the most amazing testimony I have from Brazil, because it was just a story of redemption. And it illustrates this well. And so you can play it. You got to turn the computer on.
Edson, tell me that thing you were telling me about your hands and your knees as well.
Real quick, before you let go. The video is actually him talking, but they forgot to translate it into English. So if I play the actual video of him talking, it's just Portuguese, which I can tell you the story, but it'll be amazing. But I actually sent it to one of my friends who translated it, so it's not his voice. It sounds weird, and it's like off of his mouth moving, because it's a translation of what was being said, like our team interviewing him on what happened. And so this is it. That's why it sounds weird.
We are here with, what's your name? Edson. Edson, tell me that thing you were telling me about your hands and your knees as well. Well, actually, for 15 years, I've been having problems. It's a kind of rheumatism, and because of that, I was having problems to walk. Because of my knees, ankles, and lately, my hands were having problems. And I've always used them to work. I've always worked at drugstores, and I wasn't being able to ride. And for this reason, I'm unemployed, because I can't even climb the ladder. And yesterday, I was walking in a square when I saw some people in a kind of reunion. And I kept walking, and suddenly, someone came to me and asked, "Can I take a look at your knee?" Then I stopped and everything happened. I was able to walk for more than 1 hour today. So they stopped you, and yesterday you weren't able to walk. They prayed for your knee, and today you came to church walking. Look, it's difficult to walk. I walk because I really want to, because if I didn't, I wouldn't be able to do it. So I usually walk from my house to the supermarket, but the pain comes, and I have to take a lot of medicine. When you take medicine, it helps, but on the other hand, it also harms the body. But today, you don't have this problem, right? No, today I haven't taken any medicine. And you also can move your hands, right? Amen, Edson. Praise God.
Like I said, it's a weird video, but it was hard to translate. And I think the translator that translated didn't speak Portuguese all that well, too. But so the story of this guy, and I'm going to end with this, is the story of this guy was that we had walked. It was me and this girl from YPI and just a bunch of people from the local church who they want to start realizing their identity and what they carry. And so we went out, and we were just walking around the park. I got to play guitar with a drug addict and all this stuff. It was cool because we just got to love on people where they're at. And then this guy apparently walked by, like he said in the video. I didn't know he walked by, but then I saw him like up in the distance, and I saw him like, and I felt pain in my knees, and he was kind of like hobbling too, but I didn't notice that till after I felt the pain in my knees. And so I looked at my YPI team member who is actually lived in Brazil for four, who actually had lived in Brazil for 4 years. She doesn't anymore. But she did at one point in her life, and so she can fluently speak Portuguese. And she's about 16, I think. And I said, "You got to run up to him and tell him to stop." I would, but I don't speak English, so it would be weird. You know, I don't speak Portuguese. I don't want him to think I'm a threat. And so somebody ran up and stopped him. And then when I got up to him, I said, like, "Hey, I noticed that you have trouble with your knees." And then I said, like, "Let me pray for you. I believe God will heal your knees." And he looked at the translator and then looked at me and he said, "Do you think your God can heal my knees?" And I said, "Well, let's find out." So he immediately just sat down when I said that. There was like a little step there. So he sat down and I start praying for his knees and nothing happens. Then I pray again and nothing happens. And there's like a whole crowd of their church there. And some of them are unbelievers. They just attend their church because they're their friends. And I was like thinking in my head, like, this is a great opportunity. And so I pray for his knees again, nothing. I pray for his knees a third time, and he says they start to feel a little bit better. And I believe it was the fourth time I prayed, he looks at me and he says, "My hands are healed." And I stood there in awe, and it reinforced this whole idea that I've been talking about. And I said, I didn't know you had hand problems, you know, like you didn't even tell me. And he's like moving his hands and going like this. And he said, I lost my job because I can't hold the pen. I guess it was arthritis. He didn't say, or maybe he didn't even know and what it was called. And he said, I can move my hands completely. And so he just kept going like this with his hands and he was shocked. And so I was like, that's amazing, but let's keep praying for your knees because surely if God will heal your hands, he will heal your knees. And so we start praying for his knees and he said, they started to feel better. So he gets up and he walks around and he's like real, like his eyebrows went up, you know, and he actually looked at us and went like this because he wasn't, I guess he's not an emotional man. Like he was crying, but he wasn't actually manifesting tears. And he's like 65, that guy. And so he starts walking around and he says, it feels a little bit better, but you could still see him limping. And he said it felt better, but we had to go. So we gave him a card and said, hey, I'm preaching here tonight. Come by and I'll be there tomorrow night. And he said, I can't come tonight, but I will come tomorrow night. And so the next night, I was so thankful that he showed up and I preached the message. It wasn't even on healing. It was about impartation and laying on of hands and stuff like that. And he came up to me and he said, hey, can you pray for healing in my knees? He had walked an hour and a half to get to church with bad knees. And I stood there and I knelt down with my translator and I put my hands on his knees and one knee and my translator's hand was like over my hand. And his knees cracked into place as I prayed for him the first time. And he looked down with his knees pinned straight. And he said, can you feel my knees moving? Because he was not moving at all. And my like I said, I was like, this is crazy in my mind. But I wasn't like, oh, my God, this guy just had his, you know, my translator was, though. My translator was like, what the heck? And it was crazy. And I left something out. Oh, well, I'll have to. But so he was so touched in that moment. He was a Catholic. He gave his life to Jesus. He got filled with the Spirit. And one of the things that I missed was right after I prayed for him and his hands got healed and his knees were doing a little bit better but not fully healed, I took out what is the equivalent of $17 in U.S. money, which is not a fortune in Brazil, but it's like four times a tip when you're a waitress. So it's a decent, like, something that'll get your eyes to pop. Like, holy smokes, why are you giving me this much money? And it's 1/6 of what they make in a month. Let's put it that way for speculation. And so I gave it to him and I handed it to him and I said, God loves you. And my translator translated that. And that touched him more than his hands being healed and his knees being healed. His eyes lids went all the way up and he stood up. He grabbed my face and kissed me on the cheek and then hugged me for like 10 minutes straight. And he said, he was so changed by it and then like just so moved. He came the next night and then all that other stuff happened. His knees was cracked and it touched my heart in a way that all we have to do is be willing and God can do something. All we have to do is be available and believe the truth and something amazing can happen. And so I just want to leave that with you. I'm well over my time, but Let it touch you in the same way that it touched me, because there are a lot of people here who God wants to do stuff with in this city, and maybe it doesn't look like cracking their knees in place, because God can do all things, and it doesn't always happen, but maybe it does look like that. But you'll never know if you sit here and listen to a good message and then go home and don't do anything. You'll never know if you don't, you know, like $20, bless somebody. You never know if they prayed that morning, like if somebody gives me $20, God, I'll serve you my whole life. You don't know, and the Holy Spirit is so outside of the way we think and how we live our lives that it only takes a seed to grow, a mustard seed to grow into a massive tree that bears a lot of fruit. So I encourage you to just go after him and do the abnormal.